This evening, we want to conclude our discussion together on the subject of Christian struggles with discouragement. And this morning, we try to lay the foundation out this morning of what causes discouragement. And in this morning's lesson, we talked about the disappointment of the sin of others and how that can cause us to become discouraged. How physical problems and sickness and age can creep into our lives and cause us to become discouraged. Talked about material and financial difficulties that can happen sometimes due to our own decisions, sometimes not, sometimes because of situations that are in our time and the economy that we live in, and it can produce stress and it can produce difficulty and it can cause men to be discouraged. But then we looked and concluded in talking about our own sin. Sometimes when we know what's right and we know what the Bible teaches, we know what we ought to be doing, and we're not doing it, we know that deep in our heart of hearts, we know that we should be doing more than we're doing and we should be doing better than we're doing, and sometimes it causes us to be discouraged because of our guilt. And the only way to get rid of that is to correct the problem. But before we go to discuss what struggle this creates, I want to talk about one more thing, and it's something that we've experienced quite a bit since I've been here for the last 5 years, and that's death. Death of a stronghold. And what we mean by that, somebody that's very near, somebody that's strong, somebody that has been an encouragement to us and has been a good example to us, and when we lose people like that, that it can become very discouraging. And so the death of a stronghold can cause men to become discouraged. Moses' death caused Joshua to become discouraged. He was the one that was handpicked by Moses and God to be the successor of Moses to lead the children of Israel into the promised land in the period of conquest. But if you read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, God tried to relieve the discouragement of Joshua by the death of Moses by telling him that he would be with him just like he was with Moses, that he would be with him every step of the way, and that he should take courage because God would be with him and lead him as he conquested the land of Canaan. And so he tried to overcome the discouragement of losing the great man of God, Moses. And then we have Jesus' death. In John chapter 14, in this private conversation that he has with the disciples, he tells them that he's going into Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be tried, and he's going to be put to death. And he is going back to his Father. And they are greatly discouraged by that. They are greatly discouraged that he's not going to be there. He has been there. They have spent 3.5 years with him. He has talked to them. He has guided them. He has instructed them. They can lean upon him. They know that he is someone that they can go to for a source of encouragement. And now he's leaving. How does he help them? By the words of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know, and the place you know. He told them not to worry, that he would be with them, that he would send another comforter. And he tried to relieve their fears and their discouragement at his presence no longer being there. And so even the disciples understood how the death of one could bring discouragement. When we lose a parent, we lose a mentor, we lose a leader, we lose a close friend, sometimes we wonder, how are we going to do without them? You know, it's very difficult when you lose people who are very strong in the faith. And unfortunately, in the last few years, we have lost quite a few. And you know what? Every time I look in the audience, there's a seat that's empty, and I know who used to sit there. And I miss them. And I greatly miss them because of the encouragement that they gave to me as a gospel preacher. You know, being a gospel preacher, there are people who are just preacher friends. There are people that just encourage you to be a preacher. And when you lose people like that, it's very discouraging because those are people that meant a lot to you. And you know what? That happens to all of us. But if you just focus in on the loss and you think about it and you dwell upon it, then it's going to deprive you and it's going to rob you of happiness and it's going to eventually paralyze you. Death is part of life. Nobody is exempt. And nobody knows how long they're going to live here. But even though if you could live to be 102 years old, even when you die, it is a loss. Even if you had them for that long, it is a loss. But you know, you and I both know that that's part of life. And for the person that dies in Christ, that is a benefit. That is a good thing. What does Psalm 116 verse 15 say? This is a passage that we need to always remember about the death of people who are close to us, that mean a lot to us, that are mentors, that give us strength and encouragement. Remember what the Lord said in Psalm 116 verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. It's a precious thing in the sight of God when a faithful child of God dies. Yes, it creates a void. Yes, it creates discouragement because we miss them. But you know what I've learned in my years that I've lost many of these kind of people, not just here, but I've lost many of them during my lifetime. And you know what I always try to remember? How would they want me to remember them? What would they want me to do if they were here and they could talk to me about their loss, what would they want me to do? And you know what? I know the answer to that. They would want me to continue and go forward and do what God put me here to do. Because that's what they encouraged me to do when they were here. And so them leaving would not change that. And so I'd really be letting them down, wouldn't I? If I allowed their death and the void that I have in my life, and I allow that to discourage me and paralyze me and depress me, and I not do what I once did because I'm so at a loss because of their being gone, wouldn't that really be a kind of a slap in the face to the person that left? I think it would. We have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that death is a transition to a better place. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1? I'm between two things. To die, which would be to my gain, or to stay here to help you. He says that I don't know which one to pick. Because both have their pros and cons. Now I want you to honestly think about this for a minute. People that you love and people that you care for and people that meant a lot in your life that are now no longer here. If they died with hope and they died in Christ, would you bring them back? Would you want them to come back? If you love them, you wouldn't. Because that's what they lived for. That's what they lived their life for. And so we honor them by continuing living ours. And that's all you can do. The other thing that makes this difficult is when a person dies that's not right with God. And we can worry ourselves to the grave about that. But you know what? You need to take that out of your hands. That's not your call. You're not the judge and you don't make that decision. That person lived their life, made their choices, and they're going to stand before a just and honorable and a fair God, and He's going to give them a fair hearing. And that's where you have to leave it. And to dwell on it and to focus on it, it will rob you of happiness. God didn't intend for that to happen. God didn't intend. You know, death, Jesus understood the pain that death brought. You know when that Bible in John 11 says Jesus wept? Why was He crying? He wasn't crying for Lazarus. Because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why was he weeping? Because he saw Mary. He saw Martha. He saw the people around him. He saw the hurt. He saw the pain. He saw the tears. He saw the agony. He knew that's what death brought. God understands that. But God says you have to rise above it. And we can rise above it if we look to Him and we look at the benefit to those who die in Christ. So all of these things can produce discouragement in your life. It can cause you to become discouraged. Now, if these things cause you to become discouraged, how does it create a struggle? What struggle does it create within us? When we allow discouragement to creep in, what struggle are we going to have? Well, first of all, you're going to feel like you're alone. Isn't that what Elijah thought? He's in that cave. He's hiding out from Jezebel. And he thinks he's the only one left that's serving God. He thinks he's the only one that has not given in and practiced adultery and idolatry and gone off after the Baal. And he thinks no one is standing with him, and he feels like he's all alone. You ever felt like that? You ever felt that things are just so bad that you feel nobody understands? And I'm just battling this all by myself? You ever felt that way? That's part of the struggle that it creates. And we think there's no one to help. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is no way that these next three things should ever come into the mind of a child of God. No one helps, no one cares, no one understands, no one is really concerned. Anybody who is a child of God that has any of those feelings has forgotten about God. Does God care? What does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6, make your request known to God. The Bible says, does he understand? You know what Matthew 6 verse 8 says? It says he knows what we need even before we ask him. But he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why discouragement's crept in my life. He doesn't understand why I'm down, why I'm depressed. God doesn't understand. Do you think Jesus experienced discouragement? You think he ever got down? No one's really concerned? You know, that's not even true with people who care about us in this life. There's people that care about you. There's people, your family, your children, your spouse, friends, brethren. You're not alone. When you begin to feel alone, you need to step back for a minute and you need to realize who you are and you need to realize what benefits you have being a child of God. You know, one of the greatest blessings that God has given us is each other. Let me ask you a question. Who understands the trials and tribulations of life and how it can affect my Christian relationship better than another Christian who goes through the same thing? He deals with the same thing that you deal with. He deals with the same thing I deal with. Can he help? Does he care? Does he understand? Is he concerned? Yes, you're not alone. God never intended you to be alone. You know why? Because God knew there were paths that you would have to walk in this life that you would never, ever be able to walk alone. And God never intended you or me to walk them alone. God understands that. But you know what? He can't help you if you don't turn to Him. Your brethren can't help you if you don't lean upon them. And people cannot encourage you and try to uplift you if you shut them out. And then you're alone. Who's to blame? Who's to blame for that?
Who put Elijah in that cave?
Who put him in there? Well, Jezebel put him in there. No, Jezebel didn't put him in there. He put himself in there. And that's what we can do to ourselves. That's the struggle that discouragement will create. And then, the next thing it will do is it makes us see a dark future. It makes us look at everything through rose-colored glasses. And we get doom and gloom, we call it. Turn to Psalms chapter 74 and look at verse 1 and 2. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Israel thought God had forgotten about her. God didn't love her anymore. But you know, Israel got it wrong. It wasn't that God forgot about them. They forgot about God. They forgot about God and they turned against God. They turned against the covenant. They turned against the ordinances. They no longer prayed to Him. They no longer went to Him. They didn't go to the priest. They're the ones that turned their back on God. God never forgot about them. What did He do with the prophets? He kept sending the prophets. And what did He beg them to do? Repent. Come back to Me. Come back and I'll help you and I'll love you and I'll protect you. Over and over and over again, He tried to help them. But they were so much discouraged that they couldn't see it. And all they could see is a bleak, dark future. Just as soon not live. No reason to keep going. Remember what Elijah said? Take my life. Take me out of here. You remember when you read Job? Job couldn't understand all the things he was going through. He didn't understand all these things, and his friends were miserable comforters. They were trying to tell him that he did it because he sinned some way, and he wouldn't admit it. So they weren't any help to him. Even his family turned on him, and people who once used to be his friends and respected him no longer respected him, and he was ready to die. But you remember what he thought? If I could just talk to God, if I could just have this conversation with God, everything would be okay. Well, you know what? He got what he wanted. And when he got it, he wished he never asked for it. You know why? Because we're in no position to question God of why and how He does what He does. We're not in that position. Because He's the Creator and we're that which is created. We hang our heads down. Oh, woe is me. Everything is dark. Everything is gloomy. Nothing's going right. Everything is going to the dogs. It's just a depressing situation. You ever been there? Can't see past the dark cloud.
Sun's shining, but I don't see it. Sun rays are coming down off on the mountain, but I don't see it.
Because I got this dark cloud following me wherever I go. And it's a tendency, what's the use?
You know, not very long ago, about a couple weeks, well, maybe a month,
I was talking to one of the members here who was having a difficult time in some family situations, and they looked at me and said, you know, I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to, what's the use?
That's the devil talking.
What are you going to do? Throw in the towel when the times get tough? What are you going to do? You're going to think the times get tough, somehow God forgot about you? And that your relationship with God now no longer helps you? Let me tell you something. There's not a situation that you have in your life that you will ever fix without God. It will never happen. I've heard so many people come to me who I went to visit who have fallen away from the church and say, well, you know, I got these problems, and when I get these problems fixed, then I'll come back. No, brethren, you can't fix a problem when you try to fix it without God, because you won't fix it. God is your greatest resource to fix it.
I don't care what you're talking about. It doesn't make any difference what trial that you're facing. God has the solution to fix it. Now, I didn't say it'd be easy. I didn't even say you might not like it. But there is a solution. If you can look beyond the darkness, there is a solution. But sometimes we can become so paralyzed by our discouragement, we can't see the forest for the trees. Who did that? Well, the situation did that. No, the situation didn't do that. You did that. I did that. Let me use me as an illustration. In 1982, I went through one of the most traumatic things that I have ever went through in my life, when my life fell apart. And I was beside myself. And I was sitting in my room, feeling sorry for myself, crying, wallowing in self-pity. And I thought I had strong faith. I knew God didn't forget about me. But I forgot about God. And I tried to fix this problem myself. But you know what woke me up? You know what finally made me see the light? While I was sitting there feeling sorry for myself, there were two pictures sitting on my mantle in my room in Indiana in the barracks. I was still in the Air Force then. It was a picture of my children. And when I looked at my children, I said, "What is the matter with you? What hope are they ever going to have if you continue to sit here and wallow in your self-pity?" That woke me up. And God woke me up. And you know, slowly but surely, I pulled myself out of the darkness. And I got better. And then I met Rita. And everything changed. My prayer was answered. You see, brethren, God never forgets about us. But you can put yourself so dark down this road that you can't see God. But He hasn't went anywhere. Now, I always remember a lesson that Brother Adams, Connie Adams, did after the death of his first wife. And he was talking about the funeral. And he was talking about the hundreds and hundreds of people that came to the funeral. And the lesson title was "The Challenge of Suffering." And he said, "You know, people came up to me, they talked to me, they said something to me, and for the life of me, I couldn't tell you anything they said to this day. But I can tell you every person that was there who hugged me, who cried with me, who held my hand and told me they loved me, I remember that. And that's what I needed." And you know what? That's all sometimes we do need, is to know that somebody else cares, that somebody else understands, and we're here if we can help. You know what I've learned a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen? I've learned to not answer questions that I'm not equipped to answer. There's things that happen in this life that I don't have an answer to it. I don't know why it happens. I do not know why the courses of life go in certain way, but I do know this. Life cannot destroy you and put you in this dark place unless you allow it to do so. You know what that means? We become our worst enemy. You know why? Because we think, nothing that I can do. Remember when Jesus had some hard sayings in John chapter 6? And it says, some of the disciples turned and followed him no more. And you remember, he turned to the 12. He says, "Will you leave me too? Would you turn away and leave me too?" You remember what Peter said? "Lord, to whom would we go? You are the Christ. You have the words of life. To whom would we go?" Would life get so bad, and would things get so bad in your life, and discouragement and difficulty in your life, that you would believe that you could turn to something other than God, and God, well, it would be better than turning to God? Could you ever believe that that would work? Could you ever believe that you have nowhere to turn? When you were a child of God, could you ever imagine yourself thinking you have nowhere to turn? I hope not. Elijah wanted to die. He wanted to die. He forgot about God. Who sent the angel to him? Who sent the raven to him? Who sent the food to him? Who did that? God did that. He forgot about that. You know why he forgot about it? Because he was immersed in his own self-pity. He was wearing it so bad he could not realize the things that God was doing to help him. We feel we can't do anything right. You ever felt that way? Man, I'm sure making a mess of this. I'm getting deeper in by the minute. And you know what? I understand that, because in 1982, that's exactly what I did. You know what? To this day, I love country music. I do. I was raised by it. I listened to my dad sing that all my life. I listened to people in the church when I was young. Used to get together on Sunday nights after services in our basement, and we had people that could sing and play, and I really enjoyed that. But you know what? When you're depressed, don't listen to country music, because it'll take you right down the road. It doesn't. But I wallowed in that stuff. I used to sit there and listen and do nothing but cry and thinking, to this day, there's some songs, when they come on, they're going off. Because they bring back memories that I don't want to remember. But you know what? Nobody made me listen to that. Nobody made me do it. I did that to myself. One of the things I learned when I was in the service, I had to go through a POW camp, a training class. That's another thing I would not like to do again. That was 48 hours I'd like to forget too. But you know, I learned something about myself in that class. You know, there were things that happened to me in there that I did to myself because I thought they were going to happen anyway. They warned me, and so I let my mind run away, and I perceived something before it ever happened, but it never happened. Well, I worried about it for 24 hours that it was going to happen. You know what that is called? Self-induced stress. Let me give you an example. In that camp, we were put in a, I don't know what it was. It was dark. It was closed. And the one thing I learned very quickly, don't say you're comfortable. Don't do that. Because as soon as you say you're comfortable, you're going to be made to be uncomfortable. It only took me one time during that to learn that. And so then when I asked, I just kept my mouth shut. But we were told to stand in attention and not move. And we were in a box. And there was nothing there except a red light. I knew what that red light was. It had to be a camera. And so, I'm not going to move. After 7 or 8 hours, I hear the guy next to me snoring. I said, he's not standing up anymore. And all of a sudden, I hear this big boom. And I hear this big crash, and I hear a water being turned on. And they just opened the door and drenched him. He's not going to go to sleep now. This is in September, and it's cold, and he's up now, he's awake, he ain't going back to sleep. And you know what? I didn't go to sleep either. I knew they would do that to me. They never did that to me, but I believe they'd do it to me. And so, it got the effect. You know, you can become so discouraged that you begin to second guess yourself. That you don't think you're doing anything right. So what's the use? Throw in the towel. Give up. Wave the white flag. I surrender. That's what the devil wants you to do. But if you're a child of God, why would you ever throw in the towel? The one you serve is greater than anything you are going through. Anything that you're going through, God has a solution to it. God can carry you through it. I'm telling you, when I finally got my act together and I began to lean on God, I got better. I know it works. I know it works. But you know what? You can allow discouragement to paralyze you, that you forget about things that you should never, ever forget. Never. There is something you can do. Don't ever feel that there's not. And then, you know, another thing we do, and we're real good at this next thing, we exaggerate the trouble. Well, nobody's ever went through this. Nobody's ever had to deal with what I'm dealing with. Nobody can understand. Look at this mountain that I've got to climb. And we exaggerate the trouble. So Lord, you said, I'm the only one left. God says there's 7,000 more. He exaggerated the problem. We make the problem bigger in our mind. You see, we reason the darker side. We think we're dying. I got this sickness. I don't know what it is, so I'm dying. We already jumped the thing. Get the funeral arrangements done. I'm dying. One done wrong, then I can't do nothing right. If there's a difference, it becomes a rift. Financial reversal, I'm ready to file bankruptcy. If I'm feeling down, I'm depressed. You know what we do? We often look at the worst possible scenario of any situation we find ourselves in. Why do we do that? I'll tell you why we do that. It's called being human. But you know what? You got to fight being human. And you've got to remember that life's going to have its peaks and its valleys. And life's going to have its ups and its downs. And you know, any of you that have been on this earth for any length of time, do you not know that? Do you know why I think suicide's such a terrible thing? Not just because it ends a life, but you know why that's such a terrible solution? Because it takes a temporary problem and it gives it a permanent solution that makes a greater problem. Temporary. Whatever is happening to you, it begins and it will end. It is a temporary problem. But we can make a mountain out of a molehill. And we can exaggerate it till it becomes a wall that we cannot get over. You know what this happens a lot in? Marriages. When we begin to drift apart. When we don't talk to each other like we should. We don't spend time together like we should. And we're beginning to drift apart. And what's happening is the walls going up. And every little thing in the marriage, we begin to exaggerate how difficult it is and how terrible it is. And then you know what happens? When somebody at work or a friend begins to show me some attention. Begins to say, oh, I understand. I'm so sorry you're going through that. I understand. Let me help you. You get the picture where this is going? I've talked to a lot of people in my office who were going through a difficult time, but they did the wrong thing to fix it. And instead of making a solution to the problem, they made another problem that was bigger than the problem that they had. You know why? Because they look for the solution in the wrong place. You see what? You can take any situation and you can flip it and give it the worst possible scenario in your mind and it can just run you ragged. But the situation didn't do that. You did that. Because you forgot who you are and you forgot who you serve. And you forgot who's in your corner. And you know something else that we do is that we forget the good of the past that God has done for us. You know, I look back. Elijah seemed to have forgotten. God answered his prayer. And if you go back and read 1 Kings 17, he asked God to protect him from Ahab, and Ahab didn't catch him. He went and got Ahab. For 3.5 years, Ahab never found him. And everywhere he went, God took care of him. He fed him. He sent him to a widow. He had a raven feed him for a while. But for 3 years, he outran Ahab while he was scouring the country looking for him. Did Elijah forget about that when he was in that cave? Did he forget about that? The widow's flour and oil had never ran out. Remember, she was getting ready to die. She was gathering sticks to make a fire, and she was going to make a cake for her son, and then she was going to die because they didn't have any more food. You remember what happened? The flour bin never emptied, and the oil jar was never emptied. Who did that? Who took care of that widow and her son and Elijah? Who did that? God did that. The victory at Mount Carmel. Who gave Elijah the victory at Mount Carmel? What did he say when he let the sacrifice? I have done all these things at your commandment. Did he forget about that? Yes, he forgot about all that. You see, that's what happens to you. When you get discouraged, you forget about the good that God has blessed you with. You know, Job did that for a little while. Job was blessed. Remember in the beginning, when all that happened to him, Job went in, he worshiped God. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when his comforters, so-called, began to pile it on him, he began to forget about God, and his situation became dire. You see, we need to remember how God has stood with us in the past. We need to remember the things that God has done to help us in the past to help us to know that He'll be there in our future. We forget how we've been blessed of the good days gone by. We forget about the answer to prayer that God's done in the past. We forget about the trials that we had in the past and how God helped us overcome. We forget about all that. Why? You know what? I will never forget what God did for me in 1982. I will never forget that. And there's not been a situation that's ever faced me. And I've had some dire things face me since then, but they've never overwhelmed me because I remember what God did for me in the past. Let me ask you an honest question, brethren. Has God ever let you down? You know the answer to that. Has he ever turned a deaf ear when you called on him? Has he ever been too busy? Have you ever felt that he's not listening? Have you ever felt that he really doesn't care? You know the answer to all that. We need to remember who we are, and we need to remember who God is. Who is greater than God? What situation can he get us out of? What problem can he get a solution to? Is there something he can't do? If there is, you please let me know what it is. We need to remember. Now last, how do you deal with it? All right? We get discouraged. Causes this struggle. How do we deal with it? How do we beat it? Well, I'll tell you some things that won't help you deal with it. Running to escape won't help you. Trying to run away from it won't help you. You're going to run into more problems. Jonah tried to do that. That didn't work too good, did it? He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he thought he'd run. That didn't go too well, did it? He ended up in the belly of a great fish because he tried to run away from God. That doesn't work. Self-pity, that doesn't work. Remember what Saul wanted? None of the prophets are talking to him. He couldn't get a message from God. And so he was getting ready to go to battle against the Philistines, and he wanted to know if God was going to be with him, if he was going to be victorious. And so he went to a medium, and he went to the witch of Endor and brought up Samuel. Remember that? And Samuel came up, and he's pleading with Samuel. And he says, God's not speaking to me anymore. I can't get the answer, the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know what he's going to do. He goes, why is that?
Why is that a surprise to you? Before I died, I told you that God was going to give the kingdom and take it out of your hands because you have rejected Him. And you've turned your back on God, and now God has turned His back on you. And He says, today, tomorrow, you're going to be where I am. Now, He didn't mean that He's going to be in paradise where Samuel was. He's going to be in the Hadean realm, which meant He was going to die, him and his sons. What did He do when Samuel told Him that? He hit the ground and watered and would not eat and just watered in self-pity. But wasn't going to change a thing. His fate was sealed. And what he should have done, he should have made himself right with God is what he should have done. He had an opportunity to do it. You see, self-pity didn't help Saul. I met a lot of people who tried to solve the problem in a bottle. I watched a very good friend in Ohio for 2 years. I watched him drink himself to death. I watched it. I did everything in my power to try to discourage him. His sister, who's a dear friend of Rita's and I, she even went to every liquor store in the area with his picture and told him she'd pay him not to sell him liquor. But you know what? He was such a nice guy. He was so smooth. He was so likable. People would do anything for him. And they did. And I begged him. I got so frustrated with him one day. I went to the hospital. He almost killed himself drinking one night. And I went over to the hospital. I was going there to take him home. I said, come on. Come with me. He said, where are we going? We're going to the funeral home. He said, what? This is how frustrated I was. He said, well, what are we going there for? I don't want you to go out there and I want you to pick a casket and I want you to get in it. And I want to see how you like it because you're working so hard to get there. Make sure that's what you want because that's where you're headed. He goes, I'm not going there. I said, that's exactly where you're going if you don't put that bottle down. 3 months later, he went to Cleveland Clinic, and they looked him in the eye, 44 years old, and said, you've got cirrhosis of the liver, you've got 60 days, you get home and get your life in order. And you know what? For the last 9 weeks of his life, he never picked up a bottle. Could he have done that? You know, if he'd have done that a year before, he'd have been on a liver transplant list. He'd have had a new liver, and he'd be alive today. Alcohol will not fix your problem. Medication won't fix your problem. You can get yourself into a drug stupor. It's not going to escape reality. You're just going to have another problem. And that's what these things that we try to escape to, they are just going to create a greater problem than the one you're running away from. Elijah's case. He prayed. God answered his prayer. He remembered the power of God, and God rescued him. He got busy and did the Lord's will. He got out of that cave. If you go back and read 1 Kings 19, when God said, what are you doing? Get out of there. He went out, and he began to work, and he worked to the day that the Lord took him up in a chariot of fire. And he never lost his fervor or zeal from that moment on. You know why? Because he got busy. And you know what? He finally figured out it wasn't as bad as he thought it was. He began to look at things differently. And he had a different perspective. And there are others who can help. You know what? You're not the first person to go through a difficult time, and you won't be the last. And you know, if you're going through a difficult time and you're facing a difficult situation, there are people who have also done it before you. And they can be a great source of encouragement to you because they can help you not make the mistakes that they make. But you know what?
Hebrews offers encouragement. If you read the first 9 chapters of the book of Hebrews, you got to know that you're on the right track. When you're following God, when you're trying to help yourself, when you're leaning on God more than you're leaning on yourself, you're on the right track. When you consider the danger, if you stay discouraged, if you understand what it can do to you, how it can destroy your attitude, your perspective, how it can put you in a dark place, when you begin to understand that, you'll begin to get better. You've done it in the past. Go back and remember times that you faced difficult situations and you got through it. Remember that. Don't forget about it. Remember God's promises.
Remember, God cannot lie.
Remember that? Cast your care on me, for he cares for you. He cannot lie. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Did he mean it? Did he mean it? There's all these words in a book. Consider how Jesus endured.
When he faced the cross, who was with him? Where was all the people he healed? Where were those 12 men that he spent all that time with, instructing and seeing the miracles and being with him? Where were all the people that he helped during his public ministry? Where were they when he was on the cross? He was alone. He was alone.
And he endured it all for his love for someone else. And you know what? Your situation could be worse. And if you don't get this right, it's going to be worse. If you don't get a hold of this problem, your situation is going to be worse than it could have been. Bad circumstances can make us better. They can make us stronger. They can make us more focused. They can make us more strength, give us more strength if we allow them to. Read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 about the chastening of the Lord. And take responsibility for self. Be determined. Don't throw in the white towel. Don't give up. Don't wring your hands. Don't think, woe is me. Stand up. Take responsibility. Take accountability. Lean on God for what you cannot do. And pray for his help to endure it. And you will get through it. God promised that. No temptation. No trial has taken you that's common to man. But God will every way make an escape that you might. That's not just about temptation. That's also about difficulty. Last, look at the passages in the Bible that instruct the faint-hearted. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Remind them what the word says. Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Acts 20 verse 2 says, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged him with many words, he came into Greece. 1 Corinthians 14:31, the Bible says, For you can all the prophecy one by one, that you may learn, that you may be encouraged. God offers encouragement through his word. We need to be positive and not negative. We need to tell them not to give up, to lean upon God, to turn to God. We need to let them know you care and you love them. Brethren, when people are hurting, they need to know people care. They don't need a solution. They need to know you care. They need to know you love them. And they need you to tell them that. And they need you to show them that. Genuine concern and love for another person. You will never know how much you need it until you need it. And you will never know how much it will help you until you need it. But believe me, there comes a time in your life when you're going to need it. Remember the cycles of life. Ebbs and flows. Highs and lows. Peaks and valleys. It happens to all of us. Remember
the temporary versus the spiritual. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the last passage tonight. Look at verse 6. These passages are very comforting if you understand what they are saying. Listen to the words of Paul. Now let me ask you a question about Paul. Did Paul know about discouragement? Did Paul have a lot of adversity in his life as the Apostle Paul? You know he did. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 16. Listen to the words of Paul, written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. There is something better that we do not see. And all of the things and the difficulties and the trials and the discouragement are temporary. They only become longer than that if you lose focus and if you do the things that will not help you overcome them. And so tonight, I've told you what discouragement is. I've told you what causes it. I've told you what the struggle that it creates. And I can tell you how to deal with it. But there's one thing I cannot do. I cannot make you apply this lesson. You have to do that yourself. And so I want to ask you in closing tonight, the next time discouragement creeps in your life, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what Elijah did? You're going to run and hide? You're going to wallow in self-pity? You're going to forget about who you serve? You're going to forget about the God who has a solution to your problem and is greater than anything in life that we face? Are you going to forget about that? Are you going to forget about your brethren who love you and care about you? Are you going to forget about people in your life that love you and are concerned about you and want to help you but cannot if you shut them up? Or are you going to hit your knees? And are you going to look up into heaven and are you going to say, God help me do what I cannot do and do not allow this situation to destroy my faith and destroy my relationship with you? I want to tell you something. You pray that prayer, God will answer it. God will answer it. If you try to go it alone and you try to fix it yourself, you're going to get to that deep, dark place. And that's where Satan's going to try to destroy you. Don't give him the opportunity. Lean on God. Try God's way. It'll work much better. Thank you for your attention tonight. Please take your songbooks to the song that Brother Mel has selected as a means of encouragement. Isn't that the name of this song? The song of encouragement. And that's what it is. If you need God, this song is to encourage you to turn to Him. Whether you're outside of Christ, whether you're not a Christian, you need to be part of His family so He can be your Father, so you can call on Him in prayer, so He can be there to help you. Maybe you're going through difficulties in your life. You know what I tell people all the time? When I go to tell them and they're struggling and they're hurting and they don't know what to do, you know one of the things I ask them? I always ask them this. Have you prayed about it? And they just look at me. Why would you not pray? Why would that not be the first thing that you would do? You know, there's only one answer to that. Because maybe we don't believe in it. What does James 5:16 say? Confess your faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that means? That means when a righteous person prays, it gets results. It gets results. You know what we need to do, brethren? We need to put our Christianity to work for us instead of working against us. That's what we need to do. Now, I want you to know I didn't promise more. I didn't say God would take the problem away. I didn't say it would evaporate. But it won't discourage, it won't destroy you. It won't overwhelm you. It won't rob you of any happiness and joy in your life. And you'll learn to manage it. Because that's the best we can do, is to learn to manage it. But we fail miserably in this area so many times, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. We fail because we try to do this alone. You know what? There's help. But you got to turn to it. Don't forget where your help and where your strength lies. It's not in you. It's with God. And may He ever help us to never, ever forget that while we live on this earth. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.